Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 17. I'll reread verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is our text. What's the most glorious place that you've ever been? What's the most glorious experience you've ever had? I suppose you can define glory however you want as I ask the question. But I imagine that it's like this for you. If you could bottle up that moment, if you could bottle up that feeling, I bet you'd do it in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? If you had your wish, you probably would have stayed in that moment forever. Glimpses of eternity are like that. And you know they're all too rare. When we have a moment of glory like that, we long to have even more. And they create in us a hope for a time when the glory will have no end. For St. Peter, that moment was the Transfiguration. Jesus took them, Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. To be part of Jesus' inner circle was certainly special. But to be with him on the holy mountain was even more special. Up there, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and they were ear witnesses of the voice born from heaven. They saw it, and they heard it. And St. Peter makes clear that this was no myth. This was no cleverly devised tale. This was no second-hand account. He saw it, and he heard it. And for him, that was the moment of outstanding glory. Jesus was transfigured before them. He was changed, metamorphosized. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. What were Peter, James, and John seeing? They were seeing the divine power and majesty of our Lord unveiled in his human nature. It's almost as if you'd taken his humanity, the humanity of Jesus, and it had been thrust into the heat, the light, and the fire of the Godhead, and it came out glowing like the heaven of heavens. This one with whom they'd walked, with whom they'd shared meals, beside whom they'd slept. This man who is a true man is not only a man, nor is he an angel. His face is the very face of God, and his clothing has the radiance of God. There are, of course, other times during his earthly ministry when this divine power and majesty had been visible. You might remember the baptism of our Lord in which the Spirit descended upon him and the voice from heaven spoke. Other moments that depict his divinity are times like when he changed the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, or when he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, stilled the storm, fed the thousands, and raised the dead. And especially here at the Transfiguration. What do they see? They see God incarnate in the flesh and man divine. He wasn't, of course, the only one that they saw, because Moses and Elijah were also there. They were talking with him. Moses and Elijah, the greatest of all time. By comparison, it would be like one of us getting to see George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. That would be some President's Day, wouldn't it? What would you give to have that experience? I don't mean Washington or Lincoln, but Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And yet only three of them got to be there. There were 12 apostles. 9 of them were left out of this one. And so were many other early Christians. Mary wasn't there. Martha wasn't there. Lazarus wasn't there. And neither were you or I. I've never seen Jesus transfigured like that. I've never seen anything remotely close to that. Even the most glorious experience I've had was nothing like what they had. I've never even seen Jesus in his visible body. So it's no wonder that St. Peter wanted to stay there. You know, he's never one to be shy, never one to be quiet. So in this moment, with the glory shining, he piped up and said, "Lord, it's so good for us to be here. You know, I've got a great idea. If you want, I'll make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Why not just stay here in this moment? It can't get any better than this, can it? What could possibly make it more glorious? There's no reason to go back down from this high point ever. 3 tents, one for Moses and the law, one for Elijah and the prophets, and one for Jesus the Messiah." But then I wonder a little bit, is St. Peter thinking that the three of them are all alike? That Jesus is just another one like Moses and Elijah? That they are somehow equal? That the law and the prophets have a message and life independent of our Lord? I kind of think he's got it wrong. And that he still doesn't quite grasp the reality. But it's the glory that's so attractive. And I know that we're attracted to glory as well. And I bet when you think of a glorious place or experience, the last thing that comes to mind is the cross. Suffering and death seem to have nothing to do with glory. If we were to put glory on one side and suffering and death on the other, you would say that these are exact opposites. That's how we think. That's how St. Peter thought. But there is something even more glorious ahead for Jesus. Because Jesus is not setting his mind on the things of man, but on the things of God. The transfiguration, you might say, is only the trailer. It's only the preview. It's only a snippet. It's like reading a tweet about the novel Les Miserables and thinking you know it. There's a whole lot more. The transfiguration is just the tip of heaven. You know what they say about icebergs? There's 10% above the surface and 90% below. The transfiguration is like that, except it's like 10% below and 90% above. You barely seen it. Just enough to whet your appetite. Enough of a taste to make you long for more. There are glimpses of glory. And Jesus gives them to his disciples. But there are no shortcuts to glory. You can't put those glimpses in a tent and keep them forever. You can't bottle up that taste of heaven to open it up again another day. What you can do is you can speak of it, and you can write it down. And that's what Peter, James, and John would eventually do. Not right away, but eventually. Before they could tell others, they first had to listen. You know the saying, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. That's not quite what Jesus said to those 3 disciples, but it was fairly close, almost a shut up and listen moment. There's St. Peter talking about putting up 3 tents, and isn't this going to be great? And Moses and Elijah, this is amazing. Maybe he's even drawing up a schematic and a plan for the tents. When a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. And it terrified the apostles. Knee-shaking, teeth-chattering terror. a terrifying glory, you could say, and they fell on their faces. So much for Peter's vain attempt to capture the glory, to hold on to it, and so much for ours as well. Those moments when we try and keep the glory forever, too often we also find ourselves falling on our faces. It slips through our hands like sand, and it comes out of our bowels like terror. Less than a week before this, St. Peter had made his wonderful confession about who Jesus is. We celebrated this confession in January. Peter said of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the basic Christian confession of the person of Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the foundation upon which the church is built. The apostles and Nicene Creed that we say, even the catechisms and the Book of Concord that our church confesses, they are nothing more than further elaborations of this confession. St. Peter had the words right, but he didn't fully understand what it meant. Something more needed to be added. What was it? Listen to him. And what does Jesus say if we're going to listen to him? What are the words that he sets before us? Just before the transfiguration, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's what was missing. That's what was missing. The necessity of his death and resurrection. And again, immediately after his transfiguration, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." There are no shortcuts. Jesus takes the long and weary road. His path must go from the Mount of Transfiguration down into the valley. It must go through Lent and Holy Week. And so we follow him there. That's where we go next as a church after today. Peter, James, and John will see him again in glory. We will see him in glory. But with glory even greater than the Transfiguration. What's missing from the glory of the Transfiguration? What did Peter, James, and John not see when they were there on the mountain with Jesus? What they didn't see were his glorious scars, because he doesn't have them yet. There's an order to Jesus' kingdom. The order of his kingdom is suffering before glory. His suffering to win your glory. His suffering to redeem your suffering. Suffering is hard. That doesn't make it bad. If you're going through suffering now, remember that. It is hard, but that doesn't mean that it's bad. And not everything that glitters, not everything that feels good, not everything that is easy is glorious. Too often we want the shortcuts. Too often we want the flash now with something that will fade so quickly. There's no glory. There's no final, ultimate, eternal glory without the scars of Jesus. Without those wounds where the nails ripped into his flesh and where the spear tore at his side and where the thorns drilled down into his skull. Those glorious scars. No one gets through life without scars. You might remember some of your own. I can still remember the scar on my stomach from a bike accident when I was probably 9 years old, and the one on my thumb from when I was trying to slice open a golf ball and consequently passed out. Or the scar where my eyebrow was split from a basketball collision. You might remember yours. At the center of Jesus' glory are his scars. His scars gained by his loving service to you. Scarred hands, scarred feet, scarred head, scarred side. That's what Jesus shows his disciples in his resurrected glory. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's almost as if Jesus says, "You want to see something better than this?" And then he shows up alive again after death. He says, "Touch me and see." And that's what the saints around the throne of heaven see as they worship the Lamb in glory. A Lamb who was slain, with the scars of being a sacrifice, slain, but standing, alive again. Jesus at his resurrection and in his second coming will have that glory. Not just the glory that he has in himself, but the glory that he won for you on the cross. So what does this mean for us now as we long for glory? The same thing it meant for those disciples. Not yet an end to your suffering. Not yet visible victory over sin. Not yet the resurrection of the dead. But soon. And it includes the same invitation that they received on the mountain. Listen to him. Listen to him proclaim his death as your victory. Listen to him give you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to him apply the cross to you in baptism and absolution. Listen to him. That's what the Father said about his beloved Son and about all who stand in the stead and by the command of his Son to forgive your sins and to preach you the word. You know, the chief way we worship God isn't by building tents, and it isn't by chasing glory. The chief way we worship our God is by listening to the Son and receiving the forgiveness of sins. St. Peter was there on the holy mountain, and yet he writes later, "We have something more sure." More sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Even if the place that you're in right now seems so void of glory, even if the moment you're in is a moment that feels like overwhelming darkness with the weight of sin, death, and the devil heavy on you, still, we have a shining lamp. God has bottled up the glory of the transfiguration and of the cross and of the resurrection for you. Where? In God's own word. His word reveals the glorious face of Jesus. His word points to the glory that is yet to come. And the truth for you, dear friends, is this. The truth is that you can't stay here. You can't stay in this fallen world and this inglorious place. You can't stay where sin weighs you down and death looms and the devil prowls. That's what God says. The tent you're living in now, the tent in which you suffer and struggle, this tent isn't eternal. It won't last. All of this is temporary, and that includes your scars, but not his. His glory is and will be forever. And you do more than get a glimpse of that glory today. Today you get a deposit, you get a down payment, you get a true foretaste. In the glorious name placed on you, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with which we began today's service. In the glorious absolution that washed away your sins in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the glorious body and blood of scarred Jesus, Son of the living God, Savior of the world. Here we see the glory. And everything else pales in comparison. Even the glories of this world, even the things that shine and glitter, are like darkness compared to him. So walk by the light of the word until the last day, until the day when we will see the even brighter light of Christ returning in glory, and we will worship those beloved scars. Listen to him, dear Christian, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Rise and have no fear. In Jesus' name.